Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
As you're opening to Psalm 1, let me read something to you. In her book, Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus, Lois Tverberg retells the story about a famous first century rabbi named Rabbi Akiva. And she said, one day as Rabbi Akiva was shepherding his flocks, he noticed a tiny stream trickling down a hillside, dripping over a ledge on its way toward the river below. Below was a massive boulder. Surprisingly, the rock bore a deep impression. The drip, drip, drip of water over the centuries had hollowed away the stone. The rabbi commented, if mere water can do this to hard rock, how much more can God's word carve away into my heart of flesh? Akiva realized that if the water had flowed over the rock all at once, the rock would have been unchanged. It was the slow but steady impact of each small droplet year after year that completely reformed the stone. The author comments, when I first started studying the Bible, I wanted one commentary that would teach me everything, one class that would explain it all. If I could learn all the right answers in one marathon event, all the better. I find now that God likes to reveal truth over many years. I realize now that big splashes aren't usually God's way of doing things. Instead, through the slow drip of study and prayer, day after day, year after year, he shapes us into what he wants us to be. Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. First thing I'd like to look at with you today is where this particular psalm is placed. How many of you know nothing in the Bible is incidental? Nothing's accidental, nothing is superfluous. The Psalms as a whole, all 150 of the Psalms, in essence, they are a prayer book. But Psalm 1 is not a prayer. It's deliberately put there as an introduction. It's in the very beginning because meditation is the intro. It's the preface to the kind of prayer life that will transform you into a rooted, growing, and changed person. You see, there's two kinds of prayer. There's calling prayer and answering prayer. Let me explain. Think about it with me. Think about a normal conversation. Somebody has to start the conversation. Somebody has to begin. Somebody, you know, says something first. And therefore, that person who says something first, they set the tone for the conversation. They set the direction of the conversation. They choose the subject. For instance, if I'm at the barber shop and I sit in the chair and Junior's about to cut my hair, you know, and I say to Junior, hey, you know, how about those Cowboys? Because he's a big Cowboy fan, right? I say, how about the Cowboys? Wow, they didn't make the playoffs again, man. They didn't make the playoffs at all. What do you think it is, Junior? And he might start saying, well, I don't know. Maybe it's Jerry Jones. Maybe it's, you know, maybe it's Jason Garrett. Maybe it's Ezekiel Elliott being suspended for a few games. You know, but I set the tone for the conversation. I set the direction. The person who starts the conversation really has quite a bit of power over the conversation. Now, the other person can interject. They can make an effort to change the subject. Junior can say to me, hey, let's stop talking about the Cowboys. Why don't we talk about your Jets? Which is an entirely different conversation. But the person who starts the conversation, they really have the power over it. They set the tone. They set the direction. Someone starts and someone answers. Prayer, where you start the conversation, is calling prayer. It sounds like, God, I need you. God, I'm in trouble. God, I need you to change this or change that. And that is perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with calling prayer. But Psalm 1 is placed where it's placed because it is indicating the kind of prayer that grows us faster and grows us deeper. And it is answering prayer. Prayer in response to something that God has said first in His Word. Prayer on the basis of listening to God say something and listening to Him well, hearing Him, hearing His Word, listening attentively. This is the prayer that lets God start the conversation, that lets Him choose the subject, that lets Him set the tone and the direction. Eugene Peterson, in Working the Angles, said the following. He said, prayer is answering speech. The first word is God's word. Prayer is a human word and is never the initiating and shaping word simply because we are never first, never primary. See, answering prayer takes you in. And that's the point of the psalm, to take you in, into His heart, into understanding Him, and to do it much faster and much deeper than any other kind. That's what this psalm is really all about. It's really all about meditating. Meditating. What did the psalmist say? He said, I'm thinking about the law of the Lord. You know, what he said, I'm thinking about His instructions. I'm thinking about His directives. You know, when He says something, when He says something wonderful in His Word, if I respond in wonder and amazement and worship in response to that, or if He says something convicting and I own it and I confess in response to it, or if He says something amazing, one of the amazing promises, and I look at it and it expands my vision, it expands my expectation, and in response I ask to receive that, then I'm growing faster than if I was praying based on whatever I'm feeling at the time. Calling prayer is generally based on feelings, what you're feeling in the moment. And those feelings can be accurate, or they may not be accurate. You know, you might be feeling happy when you should be feeling concerned. You might be licking your wounds when you should be counting your blessings. How many of you know your feelings are fickle, right? They're fickle. They can be all over the place. Now you can go to God based on your feelings. Or you can go to God based on what He says, on His perspective, on His unchanging word, which is anything but fickle. How many of you know God, your Father, knows your needs better than you know your needs? He knows your challenges better than you do. He knows your amazing potential way better than you do. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your next word before you speak it. He knows your next thought before you think it. He knows what He is doing underneath the surface, even in barren seasons. He knows what He is doing in you and what He is doing for you so that He can work more effectively through you. That's why it's better to let Him start the conversation. Answering prayer takes you deeper. And meditation is answering prayer. It's thinking about and reflecting upon the text until you sense that God is saying something to you personally, and then you respond to it. Psalm 1, for instance. I have been reflecting on Psalm 1 literally for about 34 years. About 34 years. Right after I gave my heart to the Lord, there was a certain set of scriptures that I picked out myself. I went through the Bible and I picked out a certain set of scriptures and I wrote them on index cards. I was 20, 21 at the time. So it's just a small stack of index cards that I wrote them down. I wish I still had them. I don't have them. They'd be kind of gnarly, but I still wish I had them 34 years later. But I would just keep them in my back pocket all day long. Wherever I'd go, whatever I'd do, whenever I had a moment, I'd pull out the index cards and I'd start to read them. And not just read them, I'd read them slowly. I'd read them, yeah, to memorize them, but more than that, to reflect on them. Just a small subset of scriptures. And I want to share them with you today. I want to share the, I remember them 34 years later. I want to just take a moment. Now listen, The reason why I want to share them with you is because they have not only defined my prayer life, they have defined my life. You know, somebody says, what's your life verse? I can never answer that question because all of these are my life verses. And I don't share them with you to kind of show off how I can memorize scripture because there's lots of people who can memorize a whole lot more than this. But way back then, I wrote on these index cards these verses. First verse I wrote was Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. I've been thinking about that for like 34 years. And then in Numbers was another scripture that I used. And those of you who have been around Turning Point, you've heard this a million times. Here goes a million and one. Ready? In Numbers, the Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it, and shall he not do it? Has he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? I memorized that all those years ago. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 was on an index card for me in the King James. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I've been thinking about it. I've been ruminating on it. Of course, into the New Testament, I always remembered, and I wrote it down on that card, Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Another one I wrote down was John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 15 and 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done unto you. And then in Philippians chapter 2, the longest one of all, I think it took a couple of index cards, but it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Last card was Hebrews 13:8. It's a real easy one. Ready? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now listen, the reason why I share that with you today and why I can remember it all these years later, man, for 3+ decades later, is because when you do that, it changes your heart. It changes your perspective. It changes your response. It shapes your life. Now, over the years, there have been other subsets, you know, of scriptures that I've memorized and ruminated and meditated. I'm not going to share with you all the subsets, absolutely not. I'm going to share with you one subset, though, because this is important for every one of us. How many of you know that every single one of us in this room, at different times, your life will come under attack? Whether you know it or not, there it is. Yeah, it will. At different times, different seasons, different circumstances, your life will come, your peace and your joy will come under attack. If you're in it right now and you're like, man, I didn't know it was it. Listen, here's a word from the Lord for you. Welcome to the club, okay? Everybody goes, everybody. And if you get serious with God, man, if you start to really press into your relationship with God, if you start to let God use you in some capacity, let's say you volunteer at the church, you know, in different levels of involvement, I will tell you at different levels, you know, there's different attacks. And when you get to senior church leadership, let me tell you right now, the target becomes all the more bigger. You know, I know some people think that people in senior leadership at church, we're playing patty cake with angels, but we're not. Listen, we're plundering hell to populate heaven. And there's an enemy who does not like it, not one bit. So I think all these years ago, because I memorized these many, many years ago too, at least 25 years ago. All these years ago, I recognized God had a calling on my life, and I need to be ready. You know, Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. And so I need to be ready for that. And I want to share this with you because you need to be ready for the attacks of the enemy on your life. It's going to happen. You got to be ready. You know, when bad stuff happens, how many of you know bad stuff happens, right? Sometimes freaking bad stuff happens. And when that happens, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? What's going to come out of your mouth? Because what comes out of your mouth is what's in abundance in your heart. So what's going to, you know, when bad stuff happens, what are you going to say? Oh, expletive. You know, oh, bleep. Oh, I knew this. Oh, this is the end. Is that what's going to come out of your mouth? Is that what comes out of your heart? Are you going to run from God? Or when bad stuff happens, are you going to run to God? And say, you know what? No weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against me in judgment shall be proven to be in the wrong. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of him. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou art not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He made a public show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, for he, through death, defeated him who had power over death, even the devil. Listen, it's important to respond right to the challenges of life, to recognize when, hey man, this is an attack, and to soak yourself and be ready, be immersed. Immerse your heart in God's word. Here's what Spurgeon said. He said, I would rather lay my soul a-soak in a half dozen verses of the Bible all day than rinse my hand in several chapters. See, meditation is not just Bible study. It's not just praying through a prayer list. It's kind of the bridge between the two. It's a confluence of the two. It's a kind of an overlap between the two. Let me give you some examples. Psalm 42 in verse 5 says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And then Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Who's the psalmist talking to? He's not talking to God. He's not talking to other people. He's not saying, bless the Lord, O ye people. That's not what he's saying here. What's he doing? He's talking to his own heart. This is his self-talk. He's talking to his own soul. See, meditation is getting your soul by the scruff of the neck and saying, how should you be if you are that forgiven? How should you act if you are that loved? What should your self-talk be if you've been bought at such a price? It's saying, look, soul. Think it through, soul. So you're not simply studying. You're not simply reading in some sort of detached way. You're meditating, you're listening, you're reading slowly, you're communing within your own heart. You're saying, Word of God, speak. From cover to cover, meditation is really important, and yet the average person does not know how to do this. Let me say it this way. Meditation is the way you make the Bible into a burning bush. Meditation is the way that you make the Bible into a burning bush. It's the way that when you open your Bible, you know, God speaks directly to you. When you meditate on the Word, you know that you're on holy ground. It's when you're meditating the Word and you hear God call your name. And you hit the dirt. And there's a fire about it because there's a fire within it, and it is talking to you, and it is calling you. It is calling out the very best in you. It is calling you out of misery and into mission. It's calling you to be somebody you never thought you could be and do things you never thought you could do. It's calling you to stretch out your staff. It's calling you into courage. It's calling you to stand up and speak. It's calling you out of oppression and bondage and into promise, and it's calling you to take as many people as you can with you. Meditation is how the Bible becomes your burning bush. In Psalm 39, it says this: my heart grew hot within me as I meditated, the fire burned. See, this is not saying, oh Lord, I feel cold. No. This is meditating your heart hot. So how do you do that? First, know this: that meditation is not just reading, it's feeding. Say that with me today. Meditation is not just reading, it's feeding. Say it again. Meditation is not just reading, it's feeding. It's feeding on God's word. It's feeding on his faithfulness. Victor Davich said this: meditation is not the menu, it's the meal. It's taking the truth in and chewing on it. It's reading slowly. Again, it's reading in bite-sized chunks. And yeah, if you want to go old school, write them down on index cards and put them in your pocket or in your pocketbook. Tape it on the dashboard of your car or on your refrigerator. You know, tape it in front of your desk. I've got scripture right now on the side of my desk right here. Or make it your lock screen on your phone, or put it on your computer and have it just pop up. Give yourself a reminder. And go over it and rehearse it and reread it. And reread it again and reread it again and rehearse it again. And squeeze it until you get the most you possibly can out of a verse or a passage. See, it's drawing out the nutrients. So what are we supposed to be specifically nourished by? What did the psalmist say that we are to draw in? Notice verse 2. He said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Now, there are several applications here. First of all, I want you to think about something. The psalmist, when he wrote this psalm, the only thing he had to meditate on was the law of Moses, was the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And I just want to say this, it can be really hard to meditate on the law. It is not an easy thing. It is not easy to meditate on Leviticus. Endless genealogies, right? So-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. That's hard to meditate on. You know, endless thou shalt not law. It's hard to meditate on. But the psalmist said he did. He meditated on the law day and night, and he said, listen, it was a delight. It was delightful to meditate on the law. Why? Because of the amazing results it yielded in his life. But my family, listen, you too have the law of Moses, yes, but you don't just have the law. You have the historical books, you have the poetic books, you have the wisdom books, you have the major prophets, you have the minor prophets, you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have the Acts of the Apostles, you have the writings of Peter, you have the writings of John the Beloved all the way through Revelation, you have the writings of Paul, listen to me, you have all the New Covenant promises, you have the New Covenant of grace, and most of all, you have the person of Jesus Christ to meditate upon. And all of it's inspired. All of it is theopneustos. It is all God breathed, the author breathing through. Every author is none other than God the Holy Spirit. And that's why this word is life transforming. I mean, this psalmist had five books. You've got 66. You got it good. Turn to the person next to you and say, you got it good. Go ahead, tell them, say, you got it good. You got it good. That was not very convincing, but let's move on. No, really, I want to go a little deeper. Because there's a double meaning here. The law of the Lord. When speaking of the law of the Lord, the psalmist is not only referencing the law of Moses, but really the entirety of Scripture. Every word from God. And by calling the Bible the law of the Lord, here's what he's saying. Law is the way to designate the whole of Scripture as not just suggestive, but authoritative. Let me say it again. Law is the way to designate the whole of Scripture as not just suggestive, but as authoritative. The Scripture cannot move from being a text to being a word for you. The Bible will never move from being a set of words on paper, ink on a page, to becoming a vehicle for encounter with the living God unless and until you accept its authority in total. That's the law of the Lord. Not suggestions. Not advice. Not just some guidelines so you can have a good life. Unless you accept the Scripture completely for what it really is, you may read it, but you won't ever hear it. The Bible can't be a life-changing encounter with God unless you see it as authoritative, and unless you see it as the final word. Unless you see it as law, you'll never see it as love. If it's not authoritative, if it's not the final word, it cannot prove to you that you are loved or forgiven. Think about it. If you don't accept authoritative correction when you need to be corrected, how will you receive authoritative affirmation when you need to be loved? That is why meditation is not merely a mental exercise. Listen, meditation makes the word flesh. Meditation makes a principle a reality. The word meditate in Hebrew means to repeat over and over. It actually means to mutter under one's breath. It means to plot, to imagine, to work out. When you do that with a passage that you're reflecting on, here's what you're doing. You're asking, okay, in light of what the Bible says, what would that look like in my life? In light of what I'm reading and studying and going over, what would that look like in my marriage? What would that look like in my relationships at work? What would that look like if it was fleshed out? And you think through the implications. It's also asking, in light of what I'm reading and studying and going over, in light of what I'm meditating in God's word, how should I be feeling? God loves me. Think of that, oh my soul. God is great. He's almighty. He's all-powerful. He's sovereign. And he's good. He's provident. He loves me. So if he's almighty and he's all good, think of that, oh my soul. And then I respond to that. God has sent his son to die in my place. Think of that, oh my soul, and let it heat up your heart. You think about it until you don't just know it, but you see it and you taste it and you feel it. It affects you. And when do you do that? The psalmist said, day and night. Day and night. When you get up in the morning and before you go to bed at night. You do it over time. You do it when the sun is shining on you and when it's so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. When you have perfect clarity and everything is good, you do it. And guess what? When everything is in absolute chaos, you do it then as well. Let me give you an illustration. And thank you, Alan. Thank you. Do you remember the old commercial on TV that used to say, like, this is your brain, and it was a frying pan, right? And they cried, and this is your brain on drugs. Well, this is kind of like that, but not exactly. This is your soul. This is your mind, your will, your emotions. This is the seed of your decision. This is your heart. And this is your intake of God's word. So, you read your Bible. Good. You go to church. Great. You got your dial set in the car on Caleb, so you listen to a worship song. Oh, good for you. It's great. Read a blog? Little article? Read your Bible again. Or you meditate. You reflect. You take a bite-sized chunk of the Bible and you think about it and you dwell on it. You memorize it. Ah, it's just one verse. Maybe it's a half a verse. God so loved the world. Why don't you just stop with God so loved? God so loved. God so loved. God so loved. He loved the world. A world that doesn't love him. God loved the world. That he gave. He gave first. He gave. God gave. His only begotten son that whosoever? Really? Whosoever? Come on. Whosoever believe. Not just mere credence, total reliance. Who believes in him won't perish, but they'll have everlasting, eternal, world without end, life. See, meditation is letting the Bible brew in your brain. That's what it is. And the longer you brew, meditation winds up doing what? Coloring and flavoring and transforming our thinking, how we feel, how we process. Matthew Henry said this. He said, a garment that is double dyed, dipped again and again, will retain color a great while, so a truth which is the subject of meditation. Now, I want to close with you by looking at the benefits, because the benefits of biblical meditation are exquisite. They are off the charts. And notice that the psalm begins with, actually, the first word in all the psalms, in all 150 psalms, the very first word is what? Blessed. How many of you know blessed is more than something you say when somebody sneezes, right? Blessed is more than what every single cashier in Lubbock will say to you after you pay, have a blessed day, right? Which is nice. It's nice. It's nice to have everybody say, have a blessed day. Listen, they do that in other parts of the country, and they're calling the ACLU for a lawsuit, all right? So we are blessed that everybody tells us to have a blessed day. Can I get an amen? But it's more than that. It's way more than that. It's more than just a Christian cliche. It's more than just a colloquialism. Blessed. The Amplified Bible puts that verse like this. Let's read it aloud together. Ready? Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable. Ashar in Hebrew. The meaning is rich. It means the invocation of special favor on a person or object that is held in high esteem. The root meaning is to go straight on, advance, or lead. It means, watch this, ready? It means total fulfillment and complete well-being. Total fulfillment and complete well-being. That is an enormous promise. Total fulfillment, absolute wellness of being is promised to the person who learns to meditate. So what's promised? Ready? Number one, the man or woman who meditates on God's word becomes a person of substance rather than hollowness. The man or woman who meditates becomes a person of substance rather than hollowness. What did the psalm say? That you'll become like a tree instead of chaff. That's what the whole psalm said. That's the juxtaposition. You'll become like a tree instead of chaff. What is chaff? Chaff is the husk. It's the cover of the seed. It's the veneer of the seed. Ready? I just got to tell you this. Hate to burst your bubble, but there's hollowness in all of us. There is. We strike poses. We have facades. We present veneers. Sometimes on Sunday morning in church more than anywhere else in the world. You could be going through it and somebody will say, hey, how are you? You're like, blessed and highly favored. Just like you. Praise the Lord. Right? We wear these facades. Because we want people to see us in a certain way. So we all have a certain level of superficiality to us. Even people who say they're authentic. How many of you know if you have to say you're authentic, this shall be a sign unto you, you're not. Right? All of us have seen things where the container is better than the contents. But this is where the contents are better than the container. The secret of making sure that shallow superficiality doesn't continue to happen, the secret of becoming a person of substance, a person of depth, a solid person, you know what it is? It's meditation. You'll become like a tree instead of chaff. Secondly, we are promised to become people of stability rather than being controlled and blown about by circumstances. Because chaff is blown away. That's what winnowing is in the Bible. They'd throw up the seed and the chaff would separate from the seed. The seed would fall to the ground and the wind would blow away the chaff. So this is the chaff is blown away. Tree is rooted. And by the way, this is not just any tree. This is a tree that is rooted near a stream by rivers of water. Trees that are just rooted anywhere need rain. They can't handle dry seasons. The weather better be good, or the tree will suffer and maybe even die. But this is a tree next to a stream. So its well-being is not dependent upon the weather. It's not tethered to circumstance. It's not dependent on externals because it's rooted. Listen to me. The metaphor is if you are planted by a stream, you are rooted in Christ. Your root system comes through the soil and makes it to the bank of the stream and is submerged in Him. You know what that means? That means that you have a constant source of strength. You have a constant and flowing source of fresh wisdom. You have a constant and flowing source of peace and joy. And you have a constant and flowing source of everything you could ever need. Doesn't matter what is or isn't happening around you. That is irrelevant. Doesn't matter what people say. Doesn't even matter what your own feelings are telling you. Meditation gets you in contact with the water that is there even when all other waters dry up. I mean, it's great when rain comes, but it doesn't need it. Circumstances don't matter because you have direct access to water. Meditation gives you direct access to something that makes you stable and growing and productive and strong. Meditation gives you direct access to living water. Do you remember when Jesus went to Samaria? The Bible says he needed to go through Samaria. And as he gets to Jacob's well, the other 12 disciples, they're hungry. They go to Walmart. They want to go get something. They take off there. And Jesus is by himself and he encounters a Samaritan woman at the well. And he says to that woman, give me something to drink. And the woman says, how is it that you being a Jew ask me, a Samaritan woman, for something to drink? And Jesus says, well, if you knew who was asking you, you would have asked him and he'd give you living water. And they go through this discourse until in the conversation, the woman says to him, finally, give me this drink. Give me this living water that I don't thirst again and don't have to come here to draw. And at the end of the discourse, what does Jesus say? I am. 3 chapters later, in John chapter 7, the Bible says this, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Why? Because he is living water. The more you draw on him, the more you meditate on him, and the more you draw on the one who on the cross cried out, I thirst. Where he took your spiritual dehydration so that you could have a never-ending supply of the Spirit. The more you get rooted down deep in him, the more you meditate on who you are because of him and who you are in him, the more your life will be radically changed. And when Jesus says, I am the living water, he is the meditation. He is the word made flesh, because whatever you are truly searching for, you will find it in this word, because whatever you are truly searching for, you will find it in Jesus. Do you need to be loved? Do you need to be accepted? Do you need to know that you really matter? Well, listen, you might not find that in the world, but you will find that in the word, because you will find that in the person of Jesus Christ. He and his word are one. Again, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus is the ultimate meditation of God. So meditate. Meditate on what he's done for you. Meditate on the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Meditate on the it is finished. Meditate on the my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Meditate on the fact that he was made to be sin, though he knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because that's how much you're loved. And that's how much you're accepted. That's your identity. That's who you really are. Meditate on what he did for you, who you are in him, and who he is in you. And if you'll take up the challenge, if you'll RSVP to the invitation, listen carefully, you'll grow. You'll grow in stability. You'll grow in strength. You'll grow in joy. You'll grow in fulfillment. You'll grow in peace and depth and substance. Number three. The individual who practices biblical meditation becomes a person who grows through fruitless seasons. Person who grows through barren times. See, because here's the promise. And whatever he does shall prosper. Say that with me. And whatever he does shall prosper. One more time louder. And whatever he does shall prosper. But how does he prosper? He prospers like a tree. Trees only bear fruit in season. All trees grow through winter. All trees go through times of no fruit. It means that seasonal, cyclical fruitlessness is part of it. It's expected. It means there are times in your life where it's going to feel like you're not moving towards your goals. And the reason why it feels that way is because you're not. There are going to be times in your life where you don't feel very useful. There are gonna be times that feel pretty bad. They look pretty bad. But do you know that a tree never really stops growing? It never really stops growing. In wintertime, a tree is putting its roots down deeper. It's actually getting thicker. And therefore, when the fruit comes back, and by the way, the fruit always does come back. But when it comes back, there's more quality and more quantity of fruit than there was last season. See, the promise is this. If we'll learn this practice, it does not mean that everything will always go well. It doesn't mean that it'll always be raining. It doesn't mean that you'll have an exemption to drought. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you'll always be successful. But you will be growing through it. God is always working beneath the surface. Let me say it again. God is always working beneath the surface. Listen to me carefully. He is still working in winter. He's growing you so you could be bigger and bear more fruit and better fruit. Can I just tell you this? In the winter is actually when it matters the most. And when you're not growing upward and outward, guess what? You'll be growing deeper and stronger. God doesn't stop working in the winter. He's prepping you for spring. So you're blessed. I said you're blessed. You're blessed, but you're not only blessed. The Bible says you're prosperous. You're prosperous. Man, you can track this throughout your Bible, and we don't have time to do it now, but if you wanted to just jot this down for your own meditation, three verses, Joshua 1, 7 and 8, Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, and I quoted it before, but John 15 and verse 7. They all say the exact same thing. And what they're all saying is this, number four, meditation's promised end is scriptural success and biblical prosperity. Meditation's promised end is scriptural success and biblical prosperity. Listen, God is not afraid in his word to use those words, and we shouldn't be afraid to use those words either, even if people have misused those words and abused those words. Let me just tell you, we cannot Edward Scissorhands them out of our Bible. They're there. But it's got to be success and prosperity according to the way that God defines it. Not Western 20th century or 21st century definitions, because those definitions often center solely on material wealth. And can I tell you something? Does God bless financially? Absolutely, he does. But he blesses us to be a blessing. It is prosperity with a godly purpose. But any definition of prosperity that is limited to material wealth is too small. Can I just tell you, that's cheap prosperity. I mean, think about it. We all either know people or we've heard the stories of people that have amassed a great amount of material wealth and every other part of their lives is a dumpster fire, right? Right? People who have all kinds of crazy money and their families are fighting, their relationships are all jacked up, right? I mean, their vices are very well funded. Look at this in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. The Bible says, let's read this one aloud together. Ready? The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Listen carefully. If you meditate on Jesus, you will be propelled into scriptural success without even realizing it. Without having to scheme or devise a plan, Jesus himself will direct your steps. He'll establish you. You'll be where you need to be when you need to be there. There will be a full-orbed richness to your life. Because success according to God isn't just money. Success according to God isn't just material possessions. Success according to God is a solid family. Success according to God is your children's well-being. Success according to God is God opening doors for you and emotional stability and a wealth of wisdom. Success according to God is the ability to make good choices. It is the ability to break free from bad habits. It's the ability to experience great things that you could have never experienced on your own. It is to become someone you could have never become on your own. It is to be led by the Lord. Biblical prosperity, ready? It's peace. Those things are synonymous. Can I ask you a question? How many of you feel rich when you have peace in your life? Good. Yeah. Listen. Biblical prosperity is shalom on your home. That's what it is. Healthy relationships, wellness, spirit, soul, body, emotional, yeah, financial, but also relational and psychological. Wholeness, restoration. It's courage, it's confidence, it's a prosperous marriage. It's the ability to be generous. The Bible says it's the ability to leave an inheritance for your children's children. It's to enjoy the goodness and grace of God. It's to have a good name and to leave a legacy. How did David say it? Here's how he said it. My cup runneth over. Say that with me today. My cup runneth over. Come on, y'all. Let's go. Say it, everybody, together. Ready? Y'all look like this is like Sixth Sense. I see dead people. All right, ready? Come on, everybody, together. Ready? My cup runneth over. Now shout it at the top of your lungs. My cup runneth over. That's how we do it. Listen, that kind of life is possible. And it is possible for you. It's possible for you. Meditate on his word. Man, dip the tea bag. Marinate yourself in scripture. Let his word speak. Feed on him. Let your roots draw on the one who is living water. Meditate on Jesus because he is your success. He is your source. He is your reward. He is your blessing. He alone is everything you'll ever need and more.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.